All right. All right. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. And by the way, we're looking forward to getting some new bulbs. This should be a lot brighter and a lot better in the weeks to come. We're going to be working on that soon. And sometimes these bulbs on this projector wear out and they just don't shine as bright as they need to. And so it should be looking a lot better in the days to come. Well, let's talk about Revelation real quickly. And I'm going to, before we even read the scripture here in Revelation 1, what I want to do is give you a overview of the whole book. I did this in my class a few weeks ago, but it'll just take maybe 2 or 3 minutes to go through the entire book, kind of paint the big picture, and then we will look right at verses 9 through 20 of chapter 1. The book of Revelation is talking to you and I about for a specific purpose. It's being written to God's people in those seven local churches, and it's painting a picture of the Lord Jesus in his role as judge. Just like we have judges here on earth, there's a heavenly judge, and he's going to return to earth one day, and he's going to, and all, everyone who's ever been born is going to stand before him in judgment. And so what we learn from Revelation is this angle. You know, Jesus is like a diamond. Jesus is, like we looked at during December and Christmas, he's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the Father of everlasting. He's the Prince of Peace. But he's also the judge. There's so many different facets to the Lord Jesus that we can study and study and study and never really tap into every single one that is possible. And like I told you last week, we will be sitting at his feet for all eternity learning more and more about God, because God could never be put in a box. God, there's just no way. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29 says the things that God revealed, he revealed for us and for our children. Some of the things he doesn't. There's no way, because there's an infinite amount to know about God and to learn. But God gives us what we need. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We get everything we need in the Word. And then in eternity, we'll learn a lot more. Well, let's look at these attributes. I wanted to put this scripture up here because this is reminding us from the Gospel of John. The same apostle that wrote the Gospel of John, of course, wrote the book of Revelation. And it's kind of hard to see here, but Jesus said in John 5, verses 22 and verse 27, the Father judges no one, but he's committed all judgment to the Son. See, the Son is the one whom God has put his hand upon, his imprimatur upon, to judge. He's committed all judgment to the Son and has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. By the way, I'm going to share with you in a little bit about that phrase, the Son of Man. I knew Jesus used it a lot. I knew it was his favorite self-reference in the Gospels. It's his favorite way of referring to himself. But I didn't realize that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he refers to himself 84 times. Can you imagine that? If we had to guess, we would have probably said, 15, maybe 20. 84 times he calls himself. He wanted people to know that, look, when you read Daniel over here in the Old Testament, that Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7 that goes up to the Ancient of Days, that's me. That cloud rider in Daniel 7, that's me. I'm the one riding the clouds. I'm God. I'm God. God is the one in biblical days. It was the gods that rode on clouds in pagan culture and in biblical culture. And so when Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man, you know, when he's standing before Caiaphas, the high priest, and he says, are you the Messiah? He says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds. When he heard him say that, he could allow him to say he's the Messiah. But when he says, I'm the cloud rider, that high priest is tearing his clothes. Why? Blasphemy. You're declaring yourself to be God. He says, I've got what I need. I've gotten all the evidence I need. Do we need any more evidence? Boy, so Jesus is the Son of Man, and he's going to be In the book of Revelation, he's going to be portrayed in his role as judge. So let me give you that overview real quickly. Boom, boom, boom. Five sections in book of Revelation connecting theologically with Jesus as the judge. Now, in my commentary, I have another outline that is more data oriented. What do these chapters deal with in the tribulation? What do these chapters deal with in the tribulation? But this outline is theological. And so we're kind of painting a picture of Jesus in his role. So today in our sermon, in just a minute, we're going to talk about the attributes of the judge. In John 1:13 here, John's having this vision, and of course you can't see this very well because it's so washed out. But Jesus is here, in fact, in there somewhere. I guess I could hold my pointer there. He has eyes like a flame of fire. You remember that? And there's this sword coming out of his mouth. He's having a vision. Don't forget, when you see the word vision, what do you think when we use the word vision? Vision means to see. Okay? So when you're having a vision, you're seeing something. And John's seeing God paint a picture for him here of the judge. Okay? Now, does he really look like this? No, this is symbolism. He doesn't have a sword coming out of his mouth. He doesn't have eyeballs that look like this. Like some horror movie or something. No, this is God's painting a picture so we could understand better. So first, chapter 1, John says, I'm going to tell you what the judge is like, the attributes of the judge. Then, when you get to the second section, you're seeing his activity. See, our judge is not an old white dude on a throne somewhere 18 billion miles away with a long white beard and hunched over because he's so old. No, no, no. He is active. He's not passive. He's an active God in the midst of his churches. He's writing to the seven churches of Asia Minor in modern Turkey, and he's saying to them, I know your works. Now, if we go back to that last slide, the attributes, John says, I saw one like the Son of Man. There's that phrase again, the Son of Man. But in this one, seven times in chapters 2 and 3, you see these words, I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. And he also says seven times, whoever is listening, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He says that seven times. Duh, do we get the idea what he's talking about? So we're going to talk about these in the days to come, these seven lanterns. We're going to talk about it today a little bit. What are these? John's seeing seven lamps on lampstands. What are those? And in his right hand over here, you can't see it, but he's got seven stars in his right hand. What are those? See, this is a vision. John's being taken away, as it were. In my commentary, I said it's like a waking dream. So he's awake, but he's like having a dream. He's having a vision. He's being superintended by the Holy Spirit. Okay, what else? We see the activity of the judge in the midst of the churches. So he's judging the churches. Those seven lamps are the lamps of the churches. In other words, they symbolize that the church is to be God's light to a lost and dying world. And he's right there in the midst. He's active. But what else does the judge do? That's chapters 2 and 3. But the main section of the book, chapters 4 through 19, is his activity among rebellious mankind. What God, the Bible says in 1 Peter, judgment must begin among the household of God. It starts with God's people. But you know what? Jesus is also the judge of unbelievers, of the people that shake their fists at God, of the people that mock God, that hate God, that produce Hollywood movies that cost millions and millions of dollars to put God down, like Bill Maher. And different other movies that have been made without number about, you know, they have movies about situations in high schools. They go into a high school and they have these young actors and actresses, teenagers, and they're mocking God. And they have a Christian girl and she gets mocked to no end for her faith in God. And there's just all kinds of things like that happening in our world. Rebellious mankind, people that hate God, people that are rebelling. Psalm chapter 2, why do the nations gather tumultuously? Why do they do that? Why do the the Gentiles, the nations around the world, why do they gather in mobs and shake their fists at God and say, we will not have this man to rule over us? Well, the judge is not only active among his churches, but this is the white horse and Jesus on the white horse, and he's active among rebellious mankind. Like I said, in the weeks ahead, these pictures will be a lot more clear. They're very hard to see because the lamp on this thing is going out. But we're going to get that taken care of. Now, what else? So from chapter 4 through 19, and the theme verse there, the great day of his wrath has come. The great day of his wrath has come. You see that over and over. His wrath, his wrath, his wrath. By the way, everybody, most people in churches think God's wrath is hell. The Bible does not see God's wrath as hell. Hell is God's justice. He is the judge of all the earth. He's the perfect and wise judge. Hell is not wrath. Wrath is anger. Wrath is righteous anger against evil. And even though God's patient, he's very, very patient. He wants rebellious people to come to him and be saved. He won't wait forever. And one day he's going to return, and the great day of his wrath will come, everyone. We don't see that today, but it is coming. Hey, listen, 120 years Noah was building an ark. Get ready, mankind. Get ready, everybody. Ha, 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 ha. Ho, ho, ho. It's never rained, Noah. What do you mean it's going to rain and water's going to fall from the skies? That's never happened. Ha, ha, ha. And, you know, he's getting mocked for 120 years. What a man. What a preacher to keep going for 120 years. And how many people get on the ark with him? 8 people, right? Unbelievable. Only his family gets on the ark, and God shuts the door of the ark, and wrath falls. Wrath falls. Anger. Wrath is always in the here and now. It's not eternal. It's in the here and now. And by the way, you need to be angry too about the right things. Okay, to be angry about the wrong things is sinful wrath. To be angry about the right things, like babies being killed and so on and so forth, injustice, poor people being oppressed, all those kind of things, those are things we should be angry about. Okay? So this is the activity of the judge among rebellious mankind. Two more. You get to chapter 20, just one chapter contains the verses in Revelation 20, only one chapter contains the verses about the activity of the judge among the lost of all the ages. And Revelation 20, 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great. What that means, small and great, it doesn't mean short and tall. It means I saw the dead, unknown people and well-known people, infamous people and famous people, the dead, small and great. They'll all be there, everyone. Every single person that's unbeliever, that died in unbelief, standing before God. So that day will come, and he will be the judge of all mankind, and he'll hear their arguments. They're going to be making appeals in God's appeals court. Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do many wonderful deeds and work miracles and cast out demons? And he'll say to them, I did not know you. Appeal denied. You say, well, what about eternity, and the books are open? We're going to talk about that down the road. The books are open, and basically everyone at that judgment, every single person there is guilty. So there's not a judgment about guilt or innocence. He gives them their day in court, and he lets them make an appeal. But none of them come to Jesus and say, hey, I believed in you. I believed in you. I trusted in you for eternal life. Not one person will say that. They'll all be saying, yeah, but I helped this poor guy. I gave him $2 on the side of the road. And they're going to try to come up with everything they can possibly come up with to try to say, hey, I was good enough. And, of course, nobody is good enough. And so we know the outcome. Okay, so that's one chapter, chapter 20. And then Revelation ends with the aftermath of the judge's activity. What's the outcome? What's the outcome of him in the here and now judging his people, calling them to accountability? He's calling us to be accountable. What's the aftermath of him dealing with rebellious mankind? What's the aftermath of him dealing with the lost of all the ages? What's the aftermath? The aftermath is the new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? And so this is eternity. The present universe will be melted by God. It'll be melted into oblivion. And everything he created, and we're going to see God recreate. He's going to recreate Eden. We're going to live in bliss for eternity, serving God and glorifying him. You know, we'll be working, we'll be serving, we'll be his priests and his servants forever and ever. And you know what? It's going to be earth, but it's going to be the new earth, the new earth. By the way, we're not going to live in heaven forever and ever. Did you hear me? So many people think when we die, you're going to live with God forever in heaven. But you know what? We're not. We're going to live on the new earth. And it says, the new earth doesn't have need of the sun or the moon because the Lord God gives the light. And we will reign forever and ever. The Lord God is the one shining. Now, it doesn't say there isn't a sun and a moon. It just says there's no need because God's glory, his brilliance is so bright, we don't need it anymore. It shines, lights up the whole earth, you know. Okay, so this is a quick overview, and now we're going to turn to Revelation 1. We're going to look at the attributes of the judge this morning. What are his characteristics? What kind of judge do we have? Is he worthy? Is he worthy to judge? So on and so forth. Okay, so let's look at this. So first of all, I want you to notice, and by the way, as we walk through these 10 or 11 verses here, 11 or 12 verses, I'm going to say a little bit about, like, just one quick sentence about what we're reading, okay? I'm going to say, this is what we're about to read. So it becomes a little more clear to you. It's real simple. Okay, here, John the Apostle is suffering with his brothers and sisters in those seven churches that are like in a horseshoe in Western Turkey, in ancient Asia Minor. They're in a little loop around a Roman highway that goes around. And he's out here in the Mediterranean on an island called Patmos, P-A-T-M-O-S, Patmos. And he's old. It's been 60 years since Jesus was resurrected. So if it's 60 years after Jesus' resurrection, if he was 20 when that happened, he's 80 now. And the Roman government says, man, that John the Apostle, he won't quit talking about Jesus, so we're going to take him and throw him on this island over here. Now, it wasn't an island with nobody on it. It was just like, say, Bermuda or something like Cuba. But he was separated from God's people. And so he's there, and God inspires him to write this book called Revelation to those seven churches, to God's people. So this is a book that's written to God's people. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation, I'm suffering with you. In the tribulation, I'm your companion in the kingdom and in the patience, in the endurance for Jesus. I'm right with you, everybody. And then he says in the next verse, I was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's telling them where he's at, where he's writing from. Now what does he do in the next few verses? What he does is he tells them, I saw some things. What you're reading, I'm writing down some things I saw. What did he see? What did he see? Okay, next slide. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he's overtaken by the Spirit, in the Spirit. He's having like a waking dream. He's seeing visions in his mind. Okay, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Loud, loud sound. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, or the first and the last. It's behind him. He's hearing it back here. It's like a trumpet. It's so loud. Okay? And what he does, he turns, and that's on the next verse. I'm sorry. He said, I was in the Spirit, and then he says, and what you see, write in a book. Okay, so I'm sorry that I've kind of botched that one. But what he was saying is, I'm John. I was on the island of Patmos. I was in the spirit, and I heard this voice saying, what you see, write in a book and send it. Here's this loud voice talking to him. Write in a book, put it in a scroll. That's a scroll, like in the good old days, not like a book we have today, a scroll. And send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So John's been told by this loud voice behind him. So the next verse, here's where we're going. The next verse, he turns. He turns and he's given this vision of Christ. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Okay, so now when he turns, he's having this vision, he's having this dream as it were, and he turns and he sees that picture that we looked at earlier. He sees seven lamps burning and this mesmerizing, brilliant, bright, shining figure with these eyes that look like flames of fire, feet that look like brass that was burned in a furnace. Maybe they're shining too. And stars in his right hand and a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. This long sword. Of course, obviously, this is a vision. This isn't reality. Jesus doesn't really have a sword sticking out of his mouth. It's painting a picture, so we learn the attributes of our judge, and we're going to study those in just a minute, okay? So he turned, he saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. John heard that over and over and over in our Bibles 84 times. He heard Jesus refer to himself. He knew who was standing there. He knew who this vision was picturing. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded or belted, a belt, gird, you know, he gird up the loins. Remember they would have those long robes and they'd pull up their robes so they could work. If they're long, they're dragging and you can't move around. Okay, you pull him up and you put a belt. He's got a golden belt, okay, holding up that long robe. And he says, he's clothed with a garment down to the feet and a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. So not only is his hair white, his head is white. And his eyes are like a flame of fire. So this is just blinding white, like a snowstorm, white face, white hair. But these red, flaming eyes, they're teaching us something about our judge. Okay? What else? He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance, his face was like the sun. Hey, listen, when you come outside and you've been in the house that's a little dark and you come out, man, you can't even get close to looking at the sun. That's how John was like. He said his face was like the sun at noon, shining in its strength. It's teaching us something. That shining face is teaching us something about the judge. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. He was scared to death. Now listen, John hung out with Jesus for almost 4 years. And yet he's on his face cringing. Hey, everyone in the Bible did that. Because when God's manifesting his glory, human beings fall down and they just are overtaken, and he was afraid. But Jesus holds his right hand on him, and he says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and I was dead. And behold, look, I'm alive forever. Remember, behold, heads up. Remember we did heads up? And I'm he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades or hell. I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen. This is just like a mini overview of Revelation in a different form. Chapter 1, write the things which you've seen, John. You've just seen the vision of me. Write that down. But not only write down what you just saw concerning me, write the things which are. Write what's happening in the local churches, chapters 2 and 3. And then write the things which will take place after this. Okay, write the things which you saw, chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, what's going on in your day, John, and what's going on in the future. Okay, the mystery now, hallelujah, thank God, God gives us interpretation. It doesn't leave it up to the pastors to figure out who these things are. The mystery of the seven stars, John, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. Here it is, the mystery. Nobody knew what this was before. It's a mystery. I'm revealing it to you. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. All right, so we get an interpretation. We're going to come back to that, okay? Back in my hometown of Chicago, Chicago, what a beautiful city. Wow, Lake Michigan, you just drive along the lake, all the whole length of Chicago is sitting on the entire city of Chicago is sitting on a lake. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place. If you're there in June, July, and August, every other time, you're frozen solid. But anyway, not really, but pretty close. But anyway, there's Soldier's Field right there. That's the new Soldier's Field. They took the old one and built a new one. And then there's the Museum of Science and Industry. And there's the Planetarium. Awesome, awesome. You go out there. There's 8 million museums in Chicago, or maybe 7 million. But anyway, just huge buildings. There's the tower there. It used to be called the Sears Tower. That's 110 stories. There's the John Hancock Center. That's about 98 stories. Kelly and I, the day after we got married, we ate dinner on the 94th floor restaurant in that building, looking over Chicago. Woo, it was honeymoon. Okay, anyway, don't get me started. I'll get way off of time. Okay, but anyway, in my hometown of Chicago, around the time that Kelly and I were in the middle of our bachelor's degree, we were about 20 years old, there was a famous judge in Chicago named Wayne W. Olson. Wayne W. Olson was the life of the party. He was the judge that everybody in the courtrooms and everybody in the hallways and everybody in that, you know, west side of Chicago and that, everybody that knew this judge, he was outgoing, he was the life of the party, and probably drank too much, but anyway, everybody kind of liked this guy, all right? Well, anyway, Thanksgiving in 1980, Thanksgiving weekend, he got in his car and he was leaving Chicago to go on a nice little four-day vacation for the holidays. He's thinking, oh man, I'll get some rest, this is going to be awesome. I think he's like in his 50s, he's probably like in his mid-50s, and he's taking off for a four-day restful vacation. Little did he know that the FBI of the United States was kind of curious as to whether this guy was taking kickbacks from lawyers and criminals. You know, like he's saying, hey, if you grease my palm a little bit, I'll make sure that you get a good outcome in the courtroom, okay? So they said, hey, is he doing this? We got to clean up Chicago. And so what happened was they put this listening device. It was the very first time in the history of the United States that a legally, they got the legal right to put that in there. The FBI wasn't putting it in there illegally. They went to the courts. They said, we think this is going on. They said, okay, record it, keep it private. They recorded him for 252 hours. 252 hours when he got back from Thanksgiving. And they said, let's see what this guy's saying to lawyers. What's he saying to criminals that are sitting in his office? And let me tell you, I'll just give you one little for instance of what he said to people. One time he was talking with a lawyer, and this is a direct quote. This is on the tape. This is the judge. I'm a coin collector. I like the lawyer who gives me half of what he gets. Some days I get nothing. It's a shame. That's the kind of stuff they heard for 252 hours. They were taping all these things, and one after another. And so anyway, they arrested him, and the rest is history. Listen to this. That judge, along with 91 other people, lawyers, judges, got thrown in prison. He was found guilty. He went to prison for 12 years. For taking money from lawyers and throwing cases. We call that a corrupt judge. When I was a teenager, I had, because I hit a guy and I took off, I didn't stay to say, I've got insurance. No, I boogied because I was afraid. I probably was intoxicated, but anyway, I took off and I wanted to get away, so I took off. And I had to go to court, and I had to stand before the Hang'em High judge. I talked to a policeman. He said, oh, he's the Hang'em High, Orville Anderson. He's the Hang'em High judge. And I said, oh. Okay, so that day, man, I wore a suit and tie. Man, I went in there looking good. Everybody else, blue jean, no, not me. And I'm like, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir. Anyway, man, he let me off. I couldn't believe it, you know. And so anyway. To make a long story short, Orville Anderson was the Hang'em High judge, and he was said, law and order, law and order. But guess what? Orville Anderson didn't believe what he preached. And he got caught. And he got thrown in jail. I think he might have died in jail. But that happens a lot in our world. It's happened many, many times since this Wayne Olson. Orville Anderson liked to throw the book at people, but he had the book thrown at him. Now, when we're in Revelation 1, we're looking at a judge that's the exact opposite of that. Those judges are what we call corrupt judges. Jesus is in no way, at no time, in any form, corrupt. In fact, the title that I'm giving my message this morning is this: He is the perfect judge. I started calling it the attributes of the uncorrupt judge, but he's more than just uncorrupt. He's perfect. He's perfectly fair. Every single human being, those of us that are saved, we'll stand before him at the great white throne, and he's going to look at our lives to reward the good and to burn up the bad. Okay, well, anything that doesn't get burned up, we get rewarded for. Okay, there's a lot of stuff in our lives that's going to get burned up because we got in the flesh, we got angry, and it was not God's anger, it was man's anger, or we got, we just weren't doing God's will. That'll get burned up. But what's left will receive a reward. And guess what? If there's enough good that's left, Jesus may say to you and I, well done, good and faithful servant. But if, like, he burns up the things we've done, and the only thing left is like, ding, 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 like three dimes dropping. Uh-oh. Then we won't hear, well done, good and faithful. Now, thank God we don't go to hell. No Christian can stand before Jesus and go to hell. But we just won't get the rewards. We may not get to reign with him. So that's, we've taught you that many, many times. So, Jesus is the perfect judge. When you get to Revelation 5 and God's looking around and saying, hey, who's worthy to open this scroll? We've got this great big scroll up here, and it needs to be opened. Oh, I'll do it this way. It needs to be unrolled because there's stuff written on the back and on the front, and it's all of God's judgments. Who is worthy to open the scroll? And the answer, of course, is what? The Lamb of God, right? He is worthy. Now John's all relieved. He was crying. Nobody's worthy. No, he's so sad that there wasn't anybody worthy to open it. And then an angel said to John, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, he's worthy. And then there's just a great, great praise, a great thing of praise going on in heaven. All right, so let's talk for just a few minutes about some of these attributes. We read about them, the eyes of flames, the feet of brass, the stars and all these. Well, what are those all symbolizing? What are they symbolizing? Well, let me go through them very quickly. Okay, so here's a picture of John. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and he hears this loud voice behind him, and he turns to see what's this, who's talking, and he hears the Son of Man, the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, I know who this is. It's a voice like as loud as a trumpet. Don't forget, when you see like and as and those kind of things, or you don't even have to use like. His voice was like a trumpet, it says in Revelation 1. You don't even need to use that. For emphasis, you could leave off the like and as and says, his voice was a trumpet. If you leave off like and as, it makes it stronger. But whenever you read Revelation, you always got to remember, John is seeing visions. When you see the word vision in the Bible, it means he's seeing something. And what he's seeing isn't reality. Like, for instance, in Revelation 5, I referred to, when you see a lamb that's been slaughtered, that means its throat's been slit and blood's everywhere. And he said, I saw a lamb slaughtered. That's the Greek word. In our Bible, it says the lamb slain. But that word slain means slaughtered in Greek. I saw a lamb slaughtered from the beginning of time. You know, we don't see a literal, we're not going to see one day a literal lamb. In fact, God the Father is sitting on the throne. And he's got a book in his right hand, a scroll in his right hand. Hey, I have a question for you. Does God the Father have a right hand? No, he's a spirit. God the Father doesn't have a body, and he's not sitting on a throne, literally. And he doesn't have a book in his right hand. And there's not a lamb there in front of the Father sitting on the throne that's a little white furry thing covered in blood. John's seeing a vision, and it's up to you and I to say, what are those things that John is seeing? What are they picturing? What is God sitting on a throne picture? Maybe he's the ruler of everything. What is the role in his right hand? Oh, maybe that's representing the judgments that are going to fall on mankind. And only one is worthy to take the scroll from his right hand and to loose its seals. That's the Lamb. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So you get it. That we're not going to see Revelation 5 one day and go, oh, I can't wait to see that. When Jesus walks up and he takes that scroll out of his hand and he's going to be a lamb and he's going to traipse up to God. No, God is, you know, the Bible says no one has ever seen God. Now, Jesus came to earth and let us see him in flesh and blood. But God the Father is invisible. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy. Only wise God, invisible. Okay, so then why is he looking like he's sitting and why is it looking like he's holding us? It's a word picture. It's a painting. John's painting it, the Holy Spirit through John. Okay, let's talk about this. John turned and what does he see? Seven golden lampstands, okay? What are the seven golden lampstands? Okay, those are the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Laodicea, and so on. Philadelphia, those are representing those lamps. We're supposed to be a lamp for Jesus. Okay, those are the seven churches. And then it says, there's the Son of Man. Of course, that's Jesus. He's girded. Hey, anytime you're hearing gird up your loins, get ready for action. We're not going to see some God that's in the... No! He's getting ready for action. Okay? And it says he was girded about the chest with a golden band. By the way, the angels that dump the bowl judgments later on in Revelation, the seven bowls, the worst ones of the 21. You got the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. When they're dumping the worst ones on planet Earth at the end of the tribulation, those angels have golden bands. I think we're getting a little bit of foreshadowing with that golden band. He's foreshadowing those angels that'll pour out the worst judgments on planet Earth later. But nonetheless, everybody, his head and his hair... you can't see it at all. It just washed out. His head and hair were white like wool. What's white? White is a symbol of purity. If you look up the word white in Revelation, guess what? Every single time, never does it refer to anything that's evil or of the devil. That's why a lot of people who see that first horse, most people take the first horse coming out in the first seal, one of the first seals in Revelation 6, they see that white horse riding out, conquering and the conqueror as the Antichrist, I say no way. There's only one white horse rider in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 19, it's obvious it's Jesus. And when it says the first seal was open and I saw a white horse riding, Lukos, which is white in Greek, Lukos, is always referring to purity, holiness, and Jesus is riding out conquering and to conquer. He's the one going out saying, hey, planet Earth, announcement, I'm taking over. I'm taking over. We're tired of what men have been doing on Earth for thousands of years. We're going to get God on the throne, and God's going to take over. And he's going to do it right because he's fair and just. Okay? So you've got his white hair, his eyes are like a flame of fire. What's fire a symbol of in the Bible? Fire is a symbol of judgment, right? The judgment of God. And so when you got flaming eyes, he is looking at everything. He's looking at everything. He sees everything. This, our judge doesn't just see what everybody else sees. Our judge sees what nobody else can see. He sees behind the scenes, and he's making judgments with his eyes of fire. That's what the flaming eyes are. They're not, he doesn't have really eyes of flame. Notice this in Revelation 2, all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. I'm the one who searches the minds and the hearts, and I'm going to bless you based on your deeds. Okay, give to each one. I believe, let me see, did I put it in my notes? I believe that is, yes it is. That's plural in Greek. I will give to each one of you all. He's talking about the churches. I'm active in the midst of my churches, and I'm going around, and I'm checking my churches out, and I'm going to give to each one of you all of you seven churches, I'm going to give to each one of you according to your deeds. If you're honoring me, I'll honor you. If you're not honoring me, I'm judging you. All right, so that's his hair and his eyes. White, he's the perfect judge. He's perfectly pure. He's called in Genesis 16 the judge of all the earth. And guess what? Jesus never has and he never will make a corrupt judgment. When people come to God and they cry out to him, Lord, avenge me of my adversary, Luke chapter 18, the Lord gives a just sentence. He can't do anything other than that. He can't do anything other than that because he's pure. How about in verse 15 now? His feet were like fine brass, shined up, shining bright. You've seen brass all shined up? His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So his voice and his feet. Why does he have feet that were refined in a furnace? Again, because refined brass means it's pure. And the Bible later on says he's trampling out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. You got the furnace, you got fire there, and his feet are shining, and he's trampling out the vintage. You know the song, he is trampling out the vintage where the great, you know that song, okay. So that's where it comes from Revelation. Okay, so that's his judgment, all right? And then the sound of many waters, okay? Notice there, his voice is as the sound of many waters. You could just say many waters is like the ocean. And when John's seeing the vision, what he's hearing, he says his voice is so loud and so powerful. It's like water in the ocean crashing on the rocks. If you've ever been like in California or in Florida or somewhere along, man, when that water hits, it just boom, it hits and it's loud and it's, man, it just overwhelms you, you know, whoa, God's power, you know. And we've seen on like sometimes they'll show people get too close and that wave comes and grabs them and takes them out and kills them. His voice is like the sound of many waters. And boy, Psalm 29, if you want to read about that, Psalm 29, wow, and other verses in the Old Testament. By the way, Revelation is so packed with the Old Testament, I can't even begin to tell you. It's just full of the Old Testament. Okay, so out of his mouth was this voice. He had in his right hand the seven stars, okay? We're going to talk about this some more in the weeks ahead. He's holding seven stars, but he's not holding literally seven stars. It's such a great picture. In my commentary, everybody, 10, 15 years ago when I was writing that commentary, it got published in 2009, I took the view that the stars were actual angels. And it's not a bad argument, but since then, in the Greek Bible, I had something pointed out to me by a friend, and he showed me in the Greek Bible, and I don't know how I missed it, because I looked at all the Greek variants in the entire book of Revelation, and I didn't see it because it doesn't come out in our New King James Version, and I don't know how I missed it, because I looked at it, but maybe I just didn't make two and two together, but now I'm taking the view that the seven stars are the messengers. The Greek word is angelos, the angels. I took them as literal angels, like guardian angels over each church. Now I'm changing, and I'll tell you why when we get to chapters 2 and 3. But for right now, it's suffice it to say, I'm seeing these messengers he has in the right hands as essentially the elders in the local churches, and maybe the teaching elder, maybe like the head elder, what we would call a pastor. Okay, because the churches all had multiple leaders, it's called elders, but there was usually one or two that rose up and they would do the bulk of the teaching. And so probably we would call them today pastors. The seven stars are the pastors. So get this, he's holding the pastors in his hand and he's right in the midst of his churches. You know what? He loves us. He cares for us. He's there to support us, but he's not going to take any hooey. I know your works. I like this, I like this, I have this against you. I like this, I like this, I have this against you. Wow, we better be ready to listen when we get to chapters 2 and 3, okay? All right, what else do we got here, and we'll close it up. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. What is called the sharp two-edged sword in the Bible? The Word of God, right? The Word of God is alive, it's powerful, Hebrews 4:12. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, okay? And the sword coming out of his mouth is his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let there be light. He spoke into existence with his powerful word. He spoke into existence the universe. One day, he will speak into existence the judgment by which his enemies are destroyed. When he's coming out of the sky, the Bible says, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And that's, he'll speak into existence the judgment upon mankind then when they all, basically it's like a nuclear explosion down on them and they're destroyed. And he comes down and he rescues Israel at the end of the tribulation. All right, so this sharp two-edged sword, his face, it says, his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. So by the way, keep all this in mind with the judge. Jesus is the judge, and what we got here is he is the sword coming out. All of his judgments are based on his holy word. He's perfectly fair. He never goes against something that's written in the word. All those things, they all tie together with the judge. Now, what about this judge's face that's shining like the sun in its strength? It's like the sun, a noonday sun. Well, obviously, what did Jesus call himself? I am the light of the... What's the light of our world? The sun. That's what lights up planet Earth. Half of it's lit up and the other half is dark and it turns. Always one half of our Earth is all lit up and the other half is darkened, okay? So you have... That's the way it works and it spins on its axis. But the sun is steady, all right, right? And we're revolving around the sun. Okay, so what do we have? Jesus said, I am the sun of this world. Not only S-O-N, but he is S-U-N. He's the sun of righteousness, the Bible says, with healing in his wings. But he's the sun, and his face is glowing like the sun. Why? Because there isn't anything, listen to me, there isn't anything that the judge does not bring into the sunlight of his countenance. Just like the sun, listen, unless you just get into a box where you can try to escape it, listen, nothing is, you, on earth you can escape sunlight. Jesus, you can't escape the light of the world. You can't escape it. In fact, you know what's interesting? The first time Jesus calls himself the son of, I am, or the light of the world is in John 8, and he just got done talking to the woman who was taken to adultery. Wow. That's powerful. Go and sin no more. He's talking like a judge. I'm gonna find you innocent. I'm gonna let you go, but I'm warning you. Go and sin no more. Okay? Well, let's do a little application here, everybody. Let's do a little application and then we'll pray. I want to ask a question about us. Is our view of Jesus lopsided? You know, the world, whenever the world in the newspapers or on television, they talk about God, you know what? They only have one kind of God. And their God is the God that lets them do everything that they want to do. Their view of God is, oh, God would never be against that. Oh, God would never be against this. Oh, God would never be against this. And they paint their picture of God instead of taking what he revealed. They're going to make God in their own image. They want to make God to be the God that's acceptable to them. He allows evil. He allows lying. He allows this and that, you name it, stealing, and go on down the list. God, my God allows that because my God's not this uptight God, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, you get the picture. Okay, but that's not legitimate because God has revealed himself. And our view of Jesus could become too casual, as well as our approach to Jesus, and we've got to be careful. Chuck Swindoll, who we all love, said, the better our understanding of who Christ really is, the quicker we'll respond in submission and obedience. John got an understanding of Jesus through this vision. So what did he do? Did he go up to the Jesus in the vision and put his hand out and say, put her there, pal. I love you so much. No. He did the proper thing and fell on his face and said, what am I doing in the presence of such a holy person, such an awesome God? Voice is like many waters. His eyes are like flames. So he responded to God the correct way, the biblical way. He submitted himself and he humbled himself and he laid himself prostrate before God. So do we have a lopsided view? You know, we make them out to whatever way we want to, or do we have God's view? All right, what else? I wanted to show you this. I know we're out of time, but Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, by not having a lopsided view of God, guess what you get? You get Jesus' manifestation of himself to you. You get to understand him. If a person wants to rebel against God, guess what? They don't get to understand God. Until they're willing to listen to what God has to say to them, God's not going to reveal himself. And same thing with a saved person. A saved person that won't submit to God, God isn't inclined to submit. He says, those who love me keep my commandments. My Father and I will love that person and we'll manifest ourselves to him. So by the way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. If we don't have an awe and respect and reverence for God and obedience to God, you're not going to get understanding and wisdom. Okay? All right. So no wonder that John is called the disciple whom Jesus loves. And no wonder he's the one that was given the book of Revelation to write. And so just before I pray, I just have one more question for you, a question of application. When you open God's Word, do you open God's Word with this kind of attitude, this amazing respect and fear and submission and obedience, throwing yourself down, as it were, before God and saying, oh, God, and having that reverential fear and love for God. You know, it's gone away in our world, but we need to hang on to it tightly. All right? All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And now, Lord, we need to take this out. And Lord, we need to be a bearer of the good news to others, Lord. The world does not understand that the judge is coming soon. James, the book of James says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Wow. The judge is standing at the door. He's ready to enter this earthly realm again. And so, Father, we just bow our hearts before you. We thank you for Revelation 1. We thank you. There's so much more I could have talked about, but there's just not enough time, Lord. But, Lord, we do thank you for what we were able to talk about, and help us to remember in the days ahead the attributes of our judge, the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's active. He's powerful. He's demanding obedience and respect. He's making us accountable to him. He's calling us to follow him. And so, Lord, give us your grace to do it to our utmost ability. And Lord, let us glorify you. Lord, let us be a blessing to those around us and to tell others about the fact that God isn't going to allow the world to continue on forever like it is right now. He's going to intervene. None of us know when, but he said over and over, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Father, help us. Help us to have a burden to help others find you. And we pray it in your precious name and for your sake. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, give God.